Volume 50, Number 3 of the New Era magazine for March 2020. Contents. Features. Three ways Joseph Smith reveals Jesus Christ to us. Elder D. Todd Christofferson. A glossary of restoration terms. The first vision. Where do you fit in? Two boys, two geese, one hungry family. Cover story. The Samoan Way. The Biggest Bully. Also inside, Connect, Fun Stop, Q&A, For the Strength of Youth, Poster, Firm Foundations, and Last Word. End of contents. Read by Wes Nelson.
Three Ways Joseph Smith Reveals Jesus Christ to Us, by Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Joseph Smith, Jr. was called of God to be a translator, a revelator, a seer, and prophet. Each of these titles has particular significance, but there is no more important aspect of his prophetic mission than his revelation of Jesus Christ in our time. Every element of God's plan for the salvation of his children in time and eternity hinges on Jesus Christ and faith in him. And since there is no salvation without Jesus, it is critical that he be revealed to mankind in his true character. This becomes increasingly important as the biblical testimony of Jesus recedes in time and more begin to doubt, including even some professors and ministers of religion. The prophet Joseph Smith is the great latter-day revelator of Jesus Christ in at least three important ways. First, he is a personal witness of the fact of the Savior's resurrection. Second, he is the translator and publisher of the most forceful and complete written testament of Jesus Christ in existence. And third, he presents to the world a testimony of Christ irrefutably sealed with his own blood. 1. His personal witness of the Savior's resurrection. At age 14, in response to sincere and fervent prayer, Joseph Smith was visited by the Savior and God the Father. He saw the Father motion toward Jesus and heard him say, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Joseph spoke to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. He knew firsthand that Jesus is the Son, the beloved Son of God, and that as a resurrected being, he lives. Of his experience, Joseph Smith wrote, "I had actually seen a light, and in the midst of that light I saw two personages, and they did in reality speak to me. And though I was hated and persecuted for saying that I had seen a vision, yet it was true." Some 16 years later, in the temple at Kirtland, Ohio, Joseph recorded, "We saw the Lord standing upon the breastwork of the pulpit before us, and under his feet was a paved work of pure gold, in color like amber. His eyes were as a flame of fire. The hair of his head was white like the pure snow. His countenance shone above the brightness of the sun, and his voice was as the sound of the rushing of great waters, even the voice of Jehovah, saying, 'I am the first and the last. I am he who liveth. I am he who was slain. I am your advocate with the Father.'" In Joseph Smith's testimony of these and other visitations, we find the clearest possible revelation of the resurrected Lord. 2. His translation and publication of the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, is the single most complete and compelling volume of Scripture known to the world that attests to the divinity of Jesus Christ and the plan of redemption that centers in him. It was compiled for the purpose of convincing all that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God, manifesting himself unto all nations. It confirms and upholds the eloquent witness of both the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. In translating and publishing the Book of Mormon, Joseph Smith has made its testimony his own. The Book of Mormon's witness of Christ is found throughout the book. Among the most moving declarations are those connected with the Lord's personal ministry among the Book of Mormon peoples following his resurrection. After the Father's voice from heaven introduced Jesus as my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, the Savior, standing in their midst, said to the people, Behold, I am the light and the life of the world, and I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. Arise, and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel, and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. My own witness of Jesus Christ was born in the pages of the Book of Mormon. It was the first and foundational evidence leading to my testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith. Continued study of that book continues to deepen my conversion. 3. Sealing his testimony with his own blood. Martyrdom endows a prophet's testimony with a special validity. Indeed, the Greek root martyreo, from which the English word martyr is derived, means witness. Like most of the Lord's anointed in ancient times, Joseph Smith has sealed his mission and his works with his own blood. In a hail of bullets on the afternoon of June 27, 1844, in Carthage, Illinois, Joseph and his brother Hiram were cut down for the religion and testimony they professed. Joseph Smith's revelation of Christ, sealed by his blood and supported by the testimony of his fellow martyr Hiram, is now binding upon the world. The most eloquent expression of that testimony was given in 1832 as follows. And now, after the many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony, last of all, which we give of him, that he lives. For we saw him, even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice bearing record, that he is the only begotten of the Father, that by him, and through him, and of him, the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters unto God. Among mortals, the Lord Jesus Christ has had no surer witness, no more committed disciple, no more loyal advocate than Joseph Smith, his prophet, seer, and revelator. By his personal witness of the resurrected Savior, by his translation and publication of the Book of Mormon, and by his martyrdom, Joseph Smith has laid before the world the preeminent revelation of Jesus Christ for our time. End of the article, Three Ways Joseph Smith Reveals Jesus Christ to Us. Read by Scott Christopher.
A glossary of restoration terms. Here are some key terms that may need some explanation when you're talking to others about the restoration. Some of the terms we use in talking about the restoration, such as restoration, may be unfamiliar to others, at least the way we use them. Here are a few such terms and a brief explanation of what we mean by them. Apostasy. A turning away from truth by individuals, groups, or nations. People in apostasy usually reject God's prophets, break his laws, and stop keeping their covenants with him. The period of apostasy after the death of Jesus Christ and his apostles is called the Great Apostasy and led to the loss of God's authority, prophets, and church from the earth. Atonement of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffering the penalty for our sins, dying on the cross, and being resurrected so that we can be resurrected, return to Heavenly Father, and become like him. Jesus Christ was the only one capable of making a perfect atonement for all mankind. He also took upon himself the pains, sicknesses, temptations, afflictions, and infirmities of us all. Confirmation. A religious ceremony or ordinance in which a person becomes a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and receives the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is done by someone with authority who lays his hands on the person's head during the ordinance. Covenant, a promise between God and his children. God sets the terms, and we agree to do what he asks of us. God then promises us certain blessings if we obey. We make covenants through ceremonies or ordinances, such as baptism, the sacrament, and temple ceremonies. Dispensation, a period of time in which at least one person is on the earth who is authorized by God to deliver or dispense the gospel to the world. This authority comes through the priesthood and its keys, see priesthood. In each new dispensation, the gospel is revealed through a prophet again, see prophet. The dispensation that began when the Lord called the prophet Joseph Smith is known as the dispensation of the fullness of times. Exaltation. To become like our Father in heaven and live forever as families in His presence. Exaltation is God's greatest gift to His sons and daughters and comes through the atonement of Jesus Christ and through obedience to God's laws, including making and keeping covenants. Gospel. God's plan of salvation, made possible through the atonement of Jesus Christ. The gospel includes God's truths, laws, covenants, and ordinances, religious ceremonies, which make it possible for people to return to God. Premortal life, premortal existence, or pre-earth life. Our life before we were born on this earth, when we were in the presence of our Father in heaven as His spirit children. Priesthood, authority and power from God to act in the name of Jesus Christ for the salvation of all people. Prophet, a man who has been called and given authority by God and who speaks for Him. A prophet tells people about God's will and true character, tells them not to sin, and tells them of the consequences if they do. At times, he may be inspired to foretell the future for people's benefit. Redemption. Being freed from sin and death through the atonement of Jesus Christ. See salvation. Restoration of the gospel. Jesus Christ's bringing back His true church, teachings, and authority, which had been lost through apostasy, see apostasy, by calling a prophet again. Resurrection. The reuniting of spirit and body after death. After resurrection, the spirit is joined with a body of flesh and bones that cannot die, and they will never again be separated. Every person born on earth will be resurrected because Jesus Christ overcame physical death. Revelation. Communication from God to His children on earth. This can come through various means, such as inspiration, visions, dreams, and visits by angels. Prophets receive revelation for the world and the church. Individuals receive it for their personal lives. Salvation. To be saved from physical death and spiritual death, sin, through the atonement of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, all people will be resurrected and thus saved from physical death. This comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation from sin comes by the grace of God, as we have faith in Jesus Christ, repent, and obey His laws, including making and keeping covenants. Spiritual death, separation from God through sin. Through the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can become clean from sin and overcome spiritual death as we repent and live God's laws. For more terms and topics, see Preach My Gospel, 2018, pages 44 and 45, 58 and 59, and 73. See also Gospel Topics on churchofjesuschrist.org and in the Gospel Library app. End of the article, A Glossary of Restoration Terms, read by Wes Nelson.
The First Vision. Where do you fit in? The First Vision teaches us that you have a role to play in the ongoing restoration and that God will sustain you. By Stephen W. Owen, Young Men, General President. When I was a young boy, I received a loving gift from my Father in heaven that has helped me throughout my life. One summer morning, I was with my parents and my two little brothers and sister at our ranch trying to round up our horses. I remember watching my dad and my little brothers as I walked in the pasture by myself. The sky was blue, the sun was bright, the grass was green and lush, and there was a little breeze in the air. As I stood there, I looked up to the sky and the mountains. then an overwhelming feeling came upon me that Heavenly Father had created all of this, everything I could see, and that He loved me. At that age, I had not yet read the Book of Mormon. My understanding of the gospel was limited, and yet I felt something very real that went deep into my heart. It was a warm, gentle feeling of truth. That experience caused me to be sensitive to spiritual things and to listen to the counsel from the Lord. Each of us has the privilege to have spiritual experiences if we seek them and pay attention to them. In the spring of 1820, 14-year-old Joseph Smith had a spiritual experience that was both personal and of profound universal significance. He was wrestling with questions of the heart, just like you and I do. He studied the scriptures, he pondered, and finally, he decided to pray to Heavenly Father to seek answers. Of course, what happened next was the unique, extraordinary experience we call the first vision. Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ appeared personally to Joseph Smith, calling him as the first prophet of this dispensation. This opened the restoration and led to many revelations and blessings, for example, the restoration of the priesthood, the establishment of the Lord's true church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and the calling of prophets and apostles. The restoration may have begun with Joseph in the grove, but it didn't end with Joseph's death. In fact, the restoration is very much still rolling forth today. The Lord continues to reveal His will to His prophets and directs and guides His church. What does that mean for you personally? It means that you have a role to play in the ongoing restoration. How do you fulfill that role? Follow the covenant path. First, you follow the covenant path. That means living faithfully according to the covenants you have made and will make in the future. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You follow His commandments. You repent when you make mistakes. You love and serve others. You seek the Lord's counsel, and you strive to help others do the same. Take part in the gathering of Israel. Next, you participate in the gathering of Israel. Think about what's happened with temples during the 200 years since the first vision. From the humble beginnings of the Kirtland Temple, temples now dot the earth. Why are we a temple-building people? So that we can receive eternal life through covenants made in the temple. Most people who have lived haven't received those covenants. In temples, we can perform the ordinances for the dead who now can't do that work for themselves. That's the reason you go to the temple now. It's a necessary part of the salvation of the human family. As we participate in the gathering of Israel, we also share the gospel with others to strengthen their faith and invite them to come unto Christ. President Russell M. Nelson has taught that every one of our Heavenly Father's children on both sides of the veil deserves to hear the message of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. They decide for themselves if they want to know more. That's what the gathering of Israel is all about. The first vision also teaches us other important principles that affect your life. God answers prayers. A key message of the first vision is that God answers prayers and reveals truth. Just as Joseph had his questions answered, you can pray and get answers to your prayers as well. You are not likely to see heavenly beings as Joseph did, but God has promised to lead and guide His faithful saints. God is more powerful than the opposition. When Joseph Smith began to pray, the adversary attacked him and tried to stop him. But when Joseph called on our Heavenly Father, the light of our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ drove the adversary away. Our Heavenly Father knows you and wants to bless you. You have the assurance that if you are prayerful and keep pressing forward with a perfect brightness of hope, God will bless you, help you, and answer your prayers. Rely on your sacred moments. Joseph Smith's experiences after the first vision also teach us to rely on the spiritual experiences we've had when things get tough. Many of the people Joseph thought would support him ridiculed him. Instead of giving up, Joseph trusted in the answer he had received. For me, ever since that moment in the pasture as a boy, whenever I faced difficult times or temptations, I've remembered what I felt at that moment. The Holy Ghost teaching me truth. That feeling has sustained me. I knew God would help me, and even when I'd struggle, I knew the Lord loved me and I could turn to Him. When you struggle, you can look to the light that is Jesus Christ and remember the Spirit you felt and what you know to be true. That can sustain you. And keep building on them. But you also need to seek to be guided by the Spirit throughout your life. Joseph didn't stop seeking heavenly guidance after he experienced the first vision. He called on God regularly. He studied, learned, and had new spiritually strengthening and enlightening experiences that helped him through many challenging times. We can have the Holy Ghost with us constantly by doing the things that invite the Spirit into our lives. These include praying, studying the Scriptures, attending church, bearing testimony, serving others, and repenting. God will be with you. Throughout your life, you will experience good times and difficult times. As you participate in the gathering of Israel and strive for heavenly guidance, God will bless you, support you, and sustain you. End of the article, The First Vision. Where do you fit in? Read by Casey Wayman.
Two Boys, Two Geese, One Hungry Family by Alan Davis. One day, my brother Rick and I decided to go goose hunting. That day, we had success and both of us shot a goose. With the two geese in the car, we dreaded what was to come. Our father had taught us that we hunt for food. We knew that meant we would have to pluck both of these large birds and prepare them to be put in the freezer. As we drove home, we talked about how hard it was to pluck a goose. We tried to find ways to get out of the job. "Wait a minute," said Rick. "Didn't Brother Owen lose his job?" "Yeah," I replied. "Maybe they need food," said Rick. We decided it would be a good deed for us to deliver some food to their door. Of course, we were much more interested in getting out of the work than in doing a good deed. We dumped the geese on the Owens' doorstep, rang the doorbell, and ran back to the car as fast as we could. As we drove away, we were excited that we had found a way to avoid the work of plucking the geese. The next day was Fast Sunday. Brother Owen was the first one up to bear his testimony. He explained that he had lost his job and his family was struggling to get by. The night before, he was getting his three daughters ready for bed. They were crying because they were hungry and there was no food. His oldest daughter, still in primary, explained that if they prayed, Heavenly Father would bring them food. Brother Owen was overcome by the faith of his daughter. With tears in his eyes, he asked his daughter to pray. He explained that she had said a simple prayer, explaining to Heavenly Father that she and her family were hungry. Then she asked Heavenly Father to bring them food. As the prayer ended, the family was surprised by a knock on the door. They opened the door and found not one, but two large geese sitting on the doorstep. They thanked Heavenly Father for such a quick answer to their prayer. Brother Owen testified that God answers prayers and sat down. Rick and I had tears in our eyes. From then on, every time my brother and I went hunting, we would drop our birds on the Owens' doorstep and run to the car. We left pheasants, ducks, quail, doves, and even some fish. One day, as we were emptying the birds from our vests onto the Owens' front porch, the door opened. Brother Owen stood in the doorway. "I thought it was you," said Brother Owen. We apologized for leaving the birds there without cleaning them. He assured us that he was happy to clean the birds, and he was thankful for all the food we had left him. He told us how much he appreciated our thoughtfulness. Initially, my brother and I had been trying to avoid the responsibility of cleaning after a hunt, but our loving Heavenly Father was able to use us to bless the lives of others. Now I look for opportunities to bless the lives of others, not to get out of work, but to be an instrument in God's hands. End of the story, Two Boys, Two Geese, One Hungry Family, read by Caleb Johnson.
The Samoan Way. The only thing more beautiful than the island is the way the islanders choose to live. Not many of us have the chance to crack open a snack with a machete on a regular basis, or eat bananas right off the tree, or swim and fish in the warm ocean just down the road. Life in Samoa moves at its own pace and rhythm. It's a stunningly beautiful and peaceful place to live. Well, peaceful so long as you're not falling out of a mango tree, as you'll learn in a bit. Sifa L., 19, and his younger brother, Don L., 15, have lived in Samoa their whole lives. They've grown up learning to live off the land, and they love where they live. But their love for each other is what keeps them strong. Samoans often refer to the Samoan way, which can be summed up in four simple words. They help each other. Not your average chore list. For Don and Sifa's family, the fridge is never empty. That's because there's no fridge in the first place. Their meals come fresh from the land as well as from selling or trading that food for other supplies. On their land, they have all the food they'll ever need, but that doesn't mean it's easy. Mealtime requires serious work. I like to do my duties to help my family, Don says. And he's not talking about loading and unloading the dishwasher. He's got some impressive duties. Using nothing but a machete and a metal spike in the ground, Sifa and Don dehusk and crack open coconuts, hollowing them out to eat as well as feed to pigs. They gather firewood so that the family can cook. They go fishing. They make banana chips. They climb tall trees without ladders to gather fruit. On this last point, things can sometimes get a bit dicey. I once fell out of a mango tree and hit my head, Sifa said. I was sick and in the hospital a long time. I prayed for a fast recovery, and God gave me back my strength. Does that incident with the mango tree keep Sifa from climbing these days? He actually laughs at this particular question. No, he says emphatically. It's sort of like asking Sifa if he still breathes air. And his younger brother is right there with him. I climb all the trees too, he adds. School and siblings. The Samoan way is much more than shared chores. It's about lifting each other to a higher place whenever possible. And for a lot of families, that includes siblings helping siblings with the cost of their education. I work in the city to help provide money for my family, including paying for my younger brother's schooling, Sifa explains. This sacrifice means a lot to Don. This makes me feel closer to my brother, he says. I love him and appreciate what he's doing for me. Sifa also knows that Don will ultimately be able to pay it forward. He likes to imagine the man his younger brother will grow to be. I know that someday Don will do great things for his own family, Sifa says. He wants his brother to have every shot at success. Once again, it's the Samoan way. They help build each other's future. Gathering Israel, Samoan style. A particular sight that outsiders can't fail to notice is the abundance of pigs on the island. They're everywhere, and they are quite valuable. These pigs are used mainly for selling or for celebratory feasts. One of the main occasions when pigs are used for feasts is to celebrate a missionary's return. Missionary work is a big deal in this culture. A missionary is celebrated and sustained not just at the family level, but also at the village level. My biggest goals in life are to serve a mission and be married in the temple, Sifa says. Don nods his head in agreement eagerly. If the Samoan way is to help others, what better way is there to help than by bringing someone closer to Christ? My brother's keeper? Sifa and Don may carry and use machetes with the same ease that other teens might carry and use a smartphone, but they're still just typical brothers who love to goof off, tease each other, and play games together. Their favorite is rugby. They enjoy each other's company and find small ways to help each other every single day. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles once said, "Although I may not be my brother's keeper, I am my brother's brother. And because I have been given much, I too must give." Don and Sifa might say, That's just living life the Samoan way. End of the article. The Samoan Way. Read by Jane Wise.
My Biggest Bully by Ellie Ernest. When I was 12, the girls I thought were my four best friends decided they didn't want to be friends with me. They began to say horrible and hateful things about me. I felt unloved, unwanted, unneeded, and worthless. I thought I would never feel happy again. I tried and tried, but the happiness just never came. I didn't want to do anything, and I stopped participating in school activities. After a few months of feeling like everything was falling apart, I started to hide my feelings and pretend to be happy. I stopped praying, and I complained any time I had to go to church or midweek activities. My former friends had constantly teased me about being a member of the church. I told myself that if I stopped going to church and living the standards, I could get my friends back. But after a few months, I realized that I needed to rely more on the Savior when I was feeling hurt and lonely. Jesus Christ felt all of my pain. He died on the cross for me, and I was setting aside His sacrifice and His gospel. I started complaining less and less until finally, Sunday was my favorite day of the week. Even after going to church, something still didn't feel right. I decided I needed to pray. I couldn't remember the last time I had prayed. Before I could think twice about it, I knelt down and started to pray. I cried to Heavenly Father about everything that had happened. I apologized for forgetting Him when He was what I needed most. After I finished my prayer, I had a very strong impression to go look at my scriptures. I wasn't sure what to do, so I just opened up to a random page and started reading. I came across Messiah 26:31. Ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses. He that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses when he says that he repents, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. I realized that my pain and unhappiness weren't simply caused by what those girls had said or done to me. I was unhappy because I was holding a grudge against my former best friends. And I blamed myself for letting them hurt me. By not forgiving them or myself, I became my biggest bully. I prayed that I would be able to forgive the girls who had hurt me and that I could forgive myself. Forgiving them was so hard for me, and it took a while. Forgiving them was like letting a piece of myself fall away. But after fully forgiving them, I felt that I could move on and learn from what happened to me by helping the people around me who might be struggling. I don't know why I let myself be sad for over a year, and I honestly have no idea why I thought being away from the church would make me happier. Clearly, I was wrong. Even though it was still hard to feel happy and to forgive after that time, keeping an eternal perspective and focusing on Heavenly Father's plan of salvation really helped me. Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ were there for me the whole time I was struggling. I had just been too stubborn to turn to them. I'm glad I eventually did. I'm grateful for what I learned from my experience. I'm a stronger, more compassionate, all-around better person because of it. I have been able to help so many people through their hard times because of my own. I have a strong belief that trials really can lead to blessings when we turn to God. The author lives in Utah, USA. Sidebar: bullying yourself or others? Stop! Watch the video, Bullying, Stop It, based on Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf's talk from the April 2012 General Conference. Go to churchofjesuschrist.org/media-library. End of the story, My Biggest Bully, read by Penny McCord.
Connect. Josh A., age 16, from California, USA, said, "I really like fishing because I can get out in nature and just get away from life and be calm. I started going when I was about 10 or 11. I caught a really big fish, and that got me really excited to go out fishing with my dad. Now my dad and I compete in tournaments pretty often, and I'd like to become a professional bass fisherman someday. To get really good at fishing, you have to spend time on the water. You have to try to educate yourself as much as possible by doing things like watching videos and talking to as many people as you can, and then just going fishing. It takes a lot of practice. Just like with fishing, if you want to get a testimony and maintain it, you have to keep practicing. Keep reading the scriptures and going to church and going to seminary and studying. I'm the only member of the church in my school. I drive to another town every morning for seminary where we have about 20 students. It's been hard being the only member in my school, so I've just had to separate myself from some things. Fishing gives me something positive to do, so I don't have to feel like I have to be involved with other bad things.
Miguel H., age 12, from Portugal, says, "One thing I love to do is roller skate. I try to learn new moves so I can improve my talent. When I think of how I can be a better person, I try to do what Christ would do. I feel that responsibility a lot because I am a deacon's quorum president, so I strive to always make good choices. Recently, I got to plan an activity for my quorum. It was really fun and helped me want to serve others like my leaders have served and helped me."
Donnell N., 14, Idaho, USA. "A few months ago, I prayed that I could find a friend, but I felt like my prayers weren't being answered. Then, one Sunday, I met a girl who had just moved in. I tried to be nice to her and treat her like a friend. We ended up becoming great friends. I'm glad I reached out and my prayer was answered."
End of Connect, read by Enzo Patello, Chloe Patello, and Caleb Johnson.
Q&A, find answers to your questions. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question, if I confess a sin to the bishop, I'm worried I'll lose privileges and respect. What should I do? Response from the New Era. The results of sincere repentance are peace of conscience, comfort, and spiritual healing and renewal. Your bishop or branch president is the spiritual physician's assistant who is authorized to help you repent and heal. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, April 2013 General Conference, Ensign or Liahona, May 2013, page 44.
The bishop loves you. Though the bishop is a judge, it is important to remember that he is not there to be judgmental of us. He loves us and wants to help us return to Heavenly Father. Also, the bishop can help us repent of our sins. When we truly repent, we are forgiven and able to receive all blessings available to us. I would much rather confess my sins and be worthy of a privilege or calling than have a privilege or calling and feel guilty while holding it. Hannah M., 19, Virginia, USA.
Have courage. The bishop is not just a guy in our word. He is appointed of God to help you. He is there to help you draw closer to the Savior and know how to repent and become clean. The Lord wants you to repent, and He appoints men on earth to help us repent and to come back to Him. Having courage to talk to your bishop does not show that you are weak and not worthy of respect. It shows strength. Hannah S., 17, Texas, USA.
Don't be afraid. The bishop is there to help you, whatever comes your way. You can talk to him. You can also ask your parents. They are also there to help you. They want you to talk to them. They want to help you. You don't have to be afraid. Benjamin W., age 12, Washington, USA.
He wants what's best for you. If a friend of mine is afraid of confessing to the bishop, I will tell them that it's okay, and that the bishop wants you to tell him because he wants what's best for you, and that he can give you good advice. You can also learn from your mistakes and be a better person. Abram C., age 13, California, USA.
Sidebar. What is the church's stance on racism? We believe that God is the Father of all humankind, and that He denieth none that come unto Him, both black and white, and all are alike unto God. 2 Nephi chapter 26, verse 33. Because all people are equal before God, we believe that no person can rightly claim to be superior to another because of their racial or ethnic background. In addition, we believe that it is sinful to look down upon, denigrate, or discriminate against others because of their race. Modern prophets and apostles have condemned racism in the strongest possible terms. For instance, President Gordon B. Hinckley, 1910 through 2008, "No man who makes disparaging remarks concerning those of another race can consider himself a true disciple of Christ, nor can he consider himself to be in harmony with the teachings of the Church of Christ." President M. Russell Ballard, acting president in the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, "We need to embrace God's children compassionately and eliminate any prejudice, including racism, sexism, and nationalism." President Dallin H. Oaks, first counselor in the First Presidency, "Racism is probably the most familiar source of prejudice today, and we are all called to repent of that." Next question. How do we as a youth group become closer together? Send your answer and photo by April 15, 2020. End of Q&A. Find answers to your questions.
Thinking Outside the Locker, written by Shaquelle Wardley, illustrated by Mike Laughhead. Emma was taking her books out of her locker and trying her best to not listen to the kids using horrible language right next to her. At lunch, her friend Susan noticed something was wrong.
"Hey, are you okay?
That group of kids who swear and make bad jokes are always by my locker. I've asked them to stop, but they won't. They're driving me crazy."
"I think I have an idea."
The next time Emma was at her locker, those same kids were there using the same bad language. But this time, Emma pulls out her phone, plugs in her headphones, and turns on a great song to drown out the bad language. Shortly after, she sees Susan again and says,
"Thanks for helping me.
Glad I could help you think outside of the box. I mean, locker."
Choose friends who use good language. Help others improve their language by your example. Be willing to politely walk away or change the subject when those around you use inappropriate language. For the Strength of Youth, 2011, page 20.
End of the comic Thinking Outside the Locker. Read by Shauna Thompson, Margot Patello, and L. Anderson.
Firm Foundations, Testimony Building Stories. Talks with God on Sleepless Nights. When I was younger, I had trouble falling asleep each night. It was frustrating to be so tired and still not be able to rest. I talked to my parents about my struggle, and they suggested I switch out my pillows, move my head to the other side of the bed, and not be near any electronic devices before bedtime. But even after following their advice, I still couldn't sleep. Then my dad gave me one more suggestion that changed everything. He said, "When you say your nighttime prayers, just talk to Heavenly Father." So night after night, I began talking to Heavenly Father about my day. I would start with when I woke up and talk about everything that happened until right when I was in my bed. I told him about people I saw, blessings I was grateful for, how pretty it was outside, and things that made me feel happy. I also told him about things that were sad, like if I hurt my leg or made a mistake. I wasn't able to fall asleep right away, but I noticed that my relationship with my Heavenly Father was strengthening. He listened to me. He understood my high points and my low ones. He helped me feel calm enough to eventually fall asleep each night. I am so grateful I could talk to Heavenly Father during those sleepless nights. I know He loves me and helps me, even with small things like helping me sleep. Alyssa B., 19, Virginia, USA. Elder Richard G. Scott said, "Think of it. The absolute supreme being, the most all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful personage, encourages you and me to converse with Him as our Father." Elder David A. Bednar said, "How can I make my prayers feel more natural and meaningful? Recognize that God is your Father and you are His child. Counsel with the Lord in all your doings. Say morning and evening prayers. Keep a prayer in your heart throughout the day. Always express heartfelt gratitude. Pray for others with real intent and a sincere heart.
Standing for something. One day, at my high school, we had an assembly about the negative effects of drunk driving and drinking alcohol in general. After a brief introduction, the speaker paused and scanned the auditorium. He said, "If you've never once tasted alcohol, stand up." Laughter bounced off the walls as people whispered jokes to each other. Their laughs were cut short when they noticed a few people were actually standing. Out of nearly 400 students, 7 were standing, including me. As I felt my classmates' eyes on me, my face grew hot and I shifted from foot to foot. But then, something I had often repeated in young women came into my mind. We will stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places. See Mosiah chapter 18, verse 9. With a soft yet powerful whispering from the Spirit, I straightened my back and stood tall. I was no longer embarrassed. I stood for something. Charlene J., Arizona, USA.
From just nice to just right. I was 14 when I got baptized, but I didn't really like going to church activities because I didn't have any friends. It was hard coming into a totally new experience, feeling like I didn't know anyone. On top of that, I still had school and other things to worry about. But as I got older, I felt a desire to strengthen my testimony of the Savior, so I started attending seminary. It was just a nice experience at first, but then I made friends with some of my classmates, and they helped me become more active in the church. I even set a goal to graduate from seminary. I could tell that my heart was being molded each day I went to class and learned about the Savior. I read the scriptures more and came to rely on them, especially when I faced challenges. Now I've graduated from seminary and made a new goal to serve a mission so I can help others learn about Christ. I know the Lord helps us when we act on our faith, even if it starts out as just a little seed. Romino P., 20, from the Philippines. End of Firm Foundations, read by Kara McClellan, Holly Anderson, and Caleb Johnson.
Press Forward with Unwavering Faith by Elder Ulysses Suarez of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. From an April 2017 General Conference address, Ensign Orr Liahona, May 2017, pages 33 through 35. Mortal life is a period of testing where we will be proven to see if we will do all things that the Lord our God shall command us. See Abraham 3:25. This will require unwavering faith in Christ, even in times of great difficulty. It will require that we press forward with steadfast faith in Christ, being led by the Spirit and trusting that God will provide for our needs. At the conclusion of his earthly ministry, the Savior taught his disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Ponder with me for a moment. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, lived a sinless life and overcame all temptations, pains, challenges, and afflictions of the world. He shed drops of blood in Gethsemane. He suffered terrible pain beyond any power of description. He took upon himself all our pains and sicknesses. He stands ready to help each of us with every burden. Through his life, suffering, death, and resurrection, he removed every impediment to our rejoicing and finding peace on this earth. The benefits of his atoning sacrifice are extended to all those who accept him and deny themselves, and to those who take up his cross and follow him as true disciples. Therefore, as we exercise faith in Jesus Christ and his atonement, we will be strengthened, our burdens will be eased, and through him we will overcome the world. As we contemplate the strength and hope that we can receive from the Savior, we do have reason to lift up our heads, rejoice, and press forward in faith without wavering. If we are steadfast and do not waver in our faith, the Lord will increase our capacity to raise ourselves above the challenges of life. We will be enabled to subdue negative impulses, and we will develop the capacity to overcome even what appear to be overwhelming obstacles. I testify that by the power of your unwavering faith in Christ, you will receive all of the promised blessings from our loving Heavenly Father. End of the article. Press forward with unwavering faith. Read by Asher Hawkins.